in this series of messages beginning last Sunday. And Lord willing, I'm hoping that we'll take this series right through, including Easter Sunday. That's the plan. But we make our plans. God orders our steps. But that's the plan. And that is that we would know that in this broken world, with its inevitable sadness, heartaches, and trials. And by the way, you know, we're talking about that. Please understand, there are joys in this life. There are things that we smile about and rejoice in. So it's not like we're trying to be overly pessimistic here, okay? It's just that every one of us knows that in this world it's broken, and we experience the effects of that brokenness in many different kinds of ways in our lives. And it's our desire that through through the brokenness of this world, that we would learn together, that God would have us to embrace life. And to embrace life with joy, with contentment, with gratitude, and with a sense of fulfillment. Indeed, that by God's grace and in His strength, we would live as more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Jesus Christ. So these messages, I trust, as we go through them, they'll somewhat be answering the question, what does it look like to live as more than conquerors on Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Friday, Saturday night? What does that look like in our daily lives to live as more than conquerors? Not merely in that future day when we will be with Jesus, and goodness gracious, we will then experience the fullness of what it is to be more than conquerors. But I'm talking about right now, in the very vice grip of brokenness, how do we live? What does it look like to live as more than conquerors amidst the brokenness that every one of us experience? You see, Paul did not say we will be more than conquerors. He said we are more than conquerors. Today, now, in whatever your personal brokenness looks like, we're called to live as more than conquerors, to grab Zoe, life. And to live it in a way that honors God. We saw last Sunday that being more than conquerors does not mean that we pretend that the brokenness of this world does not hurt as badly simply because we belong to Jesus. We also saw that living as more than conquerors does not mean that we have to deny or minimize in any way the pain and the hurt that comes in this broken world. But we looked at the text, Romans chapter 8, and we saw that we have to, first of all, go back to the beginning and remember that the world was originally a groan-free zone. That's the way it was originally. And then until sin entered into this universe, into this world through Adam and Eve and passed on to every one of us. And the world and we along with it have been groaning ever since. Secondly, we also saw that if we're going to be more than conquerors, we need to give voice to the cry of our hearts. That is, sometimes, again, we give voice through the Word of God. We also, at times, can give voice to our cry through music that is consistent with God's truth. We saw that we're called to grasp tightly to the one who groans and grieves with us. That He's not indifferent to us in this suffering. He was a man of sorrows. Suffered more than any one of us will ever suffer in this world. And then we saw that we must gain a foothold by choosing to believe God's promises. If you're not here last Sunday, I encourage you to request a CD copy or get online and listen to it again as I say something. Not because the messenger is so great, but because the message is vital. And so I don't want anyone to miss what God may have for you in one of these particular messages. And so I encourage you, if you can't make it on a given week, get online or request a copy and listen to it, and trust that God will bring His Word to bear upon your heart. This morning our big idea is this. There are blessings that are born only out of brokenness. Now you have notes again. And just as I did last week, I'll do it every week, is there are filled in notes out in the, right there back in the end of the rear of the sanctuary on those two little tables. So if somewhere along the way you miss it, you don't have to be like Brian Drumbor. If Brian misses a line, he'll text me that afternoon because he's got to fill it in. So that's how my wife was too. But so they're there, and if you want it, and if you don't want to use the notes, of course that's okay. But there are blessings that are born only out of brokenness. It was Richard Foster who once wrote that one of his greatest fears as a preacher was preaching unlived truth. I believe that I speak for all pastors who are genuinely called to the ministry that we take that seriously. That before we would stand in the pulpit and preach and communicate the Word of God to you, that we would preach it to ourselves and we would seek to live that out by God's grace before we communicate it to anyone else. And I will tell you that on this new path that God chose for me, I'm learning. I'm learning to apply more deeply truths that I have preached and taught and shared with others over many, many years. There's a deeper depth to which God has taken me, and I don't believe that He's finished yet. And that deeper depth is one of the things that is sustaining me today. But please make no mistake about it. I'm still stumbling. I'm still sometimes, it seems, stumbling in the dark. I don't wake up every morning feeling what I know to be true. I am choosing to believe what I know to be true because God's Word tells me. I am choosing to, by His grace, live according to truth, not feelings or emotions. Now, that's not anything new. That's something that you all are doing too. We cannot live according to our feelings. Well, we're in a heap of trouble. And so we're called to live according to what we know to be true. I want us together to grow in God's all-sufficient grace. I want us to learn what it is to navigate this broken world in a way that together we are becoming more and more. We're becoming followers of Jesus Christ who are growing to maturity in what we believe and how we live. And in the brokenness of this world, how to navigate this in such a way that we live as more than conquerors. And so that God's character is displayed in us and through us wherever God places us and in whatever context of your and my little story, in the context of His big story. Our text this morning is Lamentations chapter 3. I invite you to turn there with me or on your device if you would. But Lamentations chapter 3, these are verses that profoundly present the steadfast, faithful, loyal, enduring, unending love of the Lord. For many here today, these verses are very familiar. For others, perhaps not so much. But as we've sung already, thank you, Rick, they form the basis of that very popular hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So I would ask you, would you let these amazing, wonderful, precious words and promises wash over your soul this morning in a fresh way as I read them from God's holy and inerrant Word? And then when we're finished reading them, I want to show you a little bit more of the context of these verses, which makes them all the more amazing as we hear them. I go to Lamentations chapter 3. And verse 20, where Jeremiah sort of summarizes everything. He says, my soul continually remembers it. That is the suffering that he's just spoken of. And it's bowed down within me. My soul is low within me. And then he says this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. To be more than conquerors, we must know and embrace the realities of our hope. I want to look at several of those realities this morning, this afternoon, in a minute. Blessings will be born out of brokenness when we know that, first of all, hope is rooted in knowledge, not feelings. Hope is rooted in truth, not emotions. Hope is sourced in what we know is so, not what we feel is real. Now, I came up with that, and I thought that might make a good rap. But I'm not the one who's going to do it, okay? Hope is sourced in what we know is so, not what we feel is real. I want to show you this clearly. Lamentations is what we would call, obviously, a lament. It's a lament by Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet. He had much to weep about, as many of us do in this broken world. He wrote this in 586 BC, when his beloved city, Jerusalem, had been pillaged by the Babylonians, and the city lay in ruins. Not only was the city destroyed, not only was the city lying in ruins, but many Jews were carried away into captivity as slaves of this brutal nation and this conquering nation of Babylon, while others were left to simply languish in the ruins of the city. The suffering of God's people was very real. The suffering of God's people was very intense on every level. It was horrific. Now, I just want to share with you a few verses. I would encourage you to read Lamentations 1, 2, and 3, and that's going to lead you up to our text this morning, because it will give you a sense, again, a better sense of the context of what they were dealing with when Jeremiah wrote these words that have become so precious to every generation that has read them. But listen to just a sampling of the horrific suffering. The very book begins with this: how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her. And more, Jeremiah goes on. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. For these things I weep, Jeremiah says. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is bread? As they faint like a wounded man, and as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. I would add, it's in this context of what was happening that we're told in other places in the Word that they were eating the children. Such was the famine and the desperation among the people. All your enemies rail against you. They hiss. They gnash their teeth. They cry, we have swallowed her. Speaking of Jerusalem. Ah, this is the day we longed for. Now we have it. We see it. I couldn't help but think of the nation of Iran, who swears that they will never rest until Israel is wiped off the face of the earth. And they too would gloat and say, this is the day we longed for. But thanks be to God, He is the protector of His people. He is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Jeremiah goes on and says, in the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. And then in chapter 3, Jeremiah makes it very personal, and he says, I am the man who has seen affliction. He saw more affliction than any of us, I would venture to say, has seen, although some of you have seen a good bit, particularly you have served in the battlefield. But he says, I am the man who has seen affliction. He says in words, he is in darkness without any light. He is enveloped with bitterness and tribulation. He is dwelling in darkness. He is walled in with no escape. And then I believe you come to chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. And here's a summary of where he is in his heart. And it says this, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." I wonder if there's not some who would say that today. My soul has no peace. If I'm honest, I've forgotten what happiness really is. This world will do that to you. And then he goes on and says, "So I say, my endurance has perished." What's he saying? I can't go on. I can't take it anymore. I can't take any more. I'm done. And then he says this, "So has my hope from the Lord perished." Quite a description of Jeremiah's heart. You see, I cannot paint a dark enough picture for you of the way things were in this time. Jeremiah's heart is in turmoil. He has no peace. He forgets what happiness is. He has no strength to go on. At this point, humanly speaking, all is lost. And we would say he is hopeless. Chapters 1 through 3 read like a rising crescendo of the suffering of Jeremiah and his people. And again, you'll get that sense if you take the time to read it. I want to make two observations here. Number one, because suffering is universal, we must open our eyes and hearts to the hurting all around us. Here's what I think, and some of it's by experience. Not only my own, but also in speaking and ministering to many, many people over many years. I believe that there are more people around us in our workplaces, in our communities, and might I say, even in our churches, who are living in verses 17 and 18. We just don't know it. Because we become experts at faking it. We become very good at polishing the external image and hiding the real us that is within. And that is who we are when we put our head on the pillow at night and try to find sleep. And so because suffering is universal, we've got to open our eyes and our hearts to the hurting around us. Because we have, in the person of Jesus Christ, we have what the hurting around us need and what each one of us needs. I think we see it evidenced. There are so many times in the news and nowadays with shows that popularize those who live in celebrity status. And we look at these people and we say, man, they got everything. They've got fame, they've got fortune, all the money they want, relationships, they got everything. And yet how is it that we continue to read that in the midst of having everything, they're in turmoil? They go to drugs, they go to alcohol, they go through relationship after relationship after relationship. And then sometimes we hear that they've taken their own life. You say, how could it be? They had everything. Because there's more people who are living in verses 17 and 18 than we would ever realize. We need to open our eyes and our hearts to those around us. It's this context, though, that I've been speaking of that makes these verses so wonderfully special. Because Jeremiah very abruptly breaks the momentum of his lament with some of these, what I'm calling the sweetest, most comforting words that you'll ever read in Scripture. Again, I began with verse 20 when he sums it up and says, "My soul is bowed down within me." And then verse 21, just thrown in there, abruptly breaking that momentum of all of this suffering and lament. And he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Whew. Hope in the midst of what he's been describing here. And again, these precious promises that he delivers for us. He says, I call to mind. I remember. I recall what I know to be true. Jeremiah does not say, "But this I feel in my heart." Because you see, hope is rooted in knowledge, as I put in our main point. Hope is rooted in truth, not feelings or emotions. Hope is rooted in what we know is so, not what we feel is real. And so what Jeremiah felt like is verses 17 and 18. But what he declared to be true of what he knows is found in verses 21 through 26. And there's a stark contrast in what he feels and what he knows to be true. Don't miss the therefore, that cause and effect relationship. As Jeremiah says, because I call these truths to mind, because I remember what I know to be true, I have hope. You see, it's God's truth that gives rise to hope in our hearts. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The truth of God's word gives rise to hope in our hearts. Not what we feel, but what we know. I've referenced this before. I probably won't do it again, but I'll elaborate just a tad this morning. When Pat had breast cancer in 2010, some of you who've walked that journey know that Christiana Care provides a notebook for people. A big, thick notebook with all kinds of information about the particular cancer that you're dealing with. One Friday afternoon, the doctor's office was closed and I was leafing through that notebook, and after I read a particularly troubling part of the information, my mind raced to all kinds of places that it had no business going. I was filled with fear and questions until I called my dear brother Brian Gorgoni, who I've called out before, a physician's assistant who, as I said, walked me off the ledge. You see, I had come to all this information, and he brought context to the information. He personally entered into our situation, and he provided much-needed hope on that Friday afternoon. He remembers the conversation well. At our next appointment with Pat's surgeon, I did say to her, Doc, I said, information without consultation is dangerous. By the way, so is Internet. So is Internet. Okay. Okay, I'm going to let, guys, you'll take care of that. Okay. Thank you, men. You see, it's not about the information necessarily only, but we have the Holy Spirit who takes this truth, this information that we have, and brings it to bear personally upon our lives in the context of our personal situations and stories. And as the Spirit of God brings life to these promises and to our personal situations, that personal ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have hope. And it's essential that we have that relationship with the true and living God through faith in Jesus Christ, that we indeed, that these promises mean to us and are significant to us. But then you'll also see that the light of hope shines brightly against the dark backdrop of suffering. You see, hope blooms in the cold darkness of winter. We're in one of these situations where you get a day when it's 65, 68, 70 degrees and the flowers come up, and the next day you got snow. But you got these beautiful flowers sort of in the snow, and I thought about that when I put this point down. You know, hope blooms in the cold darkness of winter. You see, it's precisely in these times of the winter and darkness of our experience of our soul that we need to call forth hope. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8:24, we looked at it last week, now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. I'm going to put a picture up there. This is a picture from 1 year ago yesterday, March 18th, 2016, when life was good. And that was the day that I took Pat to Philadelphia. And we had dinner at Del Frisco's. And then we walked over to the Kimmel Center, and I gave her the gift of The Sound of Music. You remember me talking about that on Easter Sunday. What a glorious evening that was. What a precious memory that is for me this weekend. It brings sadness, but it also brings a smile to my face. My heart back then was easily filled with hope. It was easy. Things were going well. It was easy to picture our future, enjoying our grown children, enjoying our 5 granddaughters, and maybe a few more should the Lord provide, and then to enjoy years of retirement together, thinking about enjoying the boat that I was going to get. I don't know where that stands right now. That the verdict is out on that yet. I just got a puppy, so you know, take one thing at a time. The last card that Pat gave me, she wrote how much she was looking forward to growing old with me. Now, that is something encouraging to me because she said looking forward to growing old with me, meaning that she didn't think we were old yet. Well, okay. But you see, it was easy to hope then. It was easy. But really, what was there to hope for? Things were going good. Life was good. Hope that is seen is not hope. Now, I will tell you, hope is a lot harder to come by. Now, I look at the future and I think, man, the rest of my life without her. Every day I wake up, and I used to think the hard parts of the day would be nighttime. And I found out over these months the hardest part for me is the daytime. Thank the Lord, for the most part, I can sleep at night. Doesn't mean I don't wake up and stay awake for an hour or two sometime. But I can, normally I can sleep. But when I wake up every day, it's like, oh boy, another day to make it through a whole day without her. But God's grace is sufficient. He's meeting me every day. And as I've prayed, Lord, put one foot in front of the other and put it down gently. And I believe He's doing that. But you see what I'm saying? Hope is harder to come by without Pat in my life. But you see, that's where it sort of meets the road. That's where it's very significant. Because I don't know what my future looks like. And in a way that I never had before, I'm now hoping for what I do not see. And wait for it with patience. Now, I understand we're waiting for that great hope when Jesus comes again. I get that. But I'm telling you, God expects us and delights and wants us to live in hope for today. For our tomorrows. For the years that we have on this earth that God grants to us. Secondly, hope is rooted in who, not why. That is, hope is rooted in a person, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not in having the answers to all of our questions. That's important. And these aren't things that are new to you. I understand that. But we're a people who like answers. We're a people who like explanations. I will go to great lengths to find explanations for things that I think there should be an explanation for. But even then, I don't get explanations all the time. Many times we don't. But look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 24. The Lord is my portion. We don't talk about that a whole lot. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Second time in these few verses. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Because I call this to mind, and because the Lord is my portion. You see, God never promises to answer our questions. He never promises to explain His ways. But what He does promise is, He says, I'll give you myself. I'll give you me. In the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, Jesus promises Himself because He knows that He is all that we need. You know, Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus with Martha and Mary, and they were like, why didn't you come right away, Lord? He wouldn't have died if you had been here. Jesus never answered their question. Jesus never gave an explanation. He simply wept. He drew near to them in their sorrow and He drew them near to Him. In another text He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We receive comfort. We receive a measure of peace and comfort and encouragement from many places, God's people. But please understand, the only one who is able to be the comforter of our souls and of our hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, ultimately. He asked Mary and Martha, do you believe this? When He said He's the resurrection and the life, and He wants us to believe it as well. He wants you to believe it. He wants me to believe it. I'm slowly learning, and I admit I'm learning with a measure of reluctancy, And I'm learning begrudgingly the truth of Psalm 73:25, which I've read many times. I've preached on it. It was always a little bit of a, sort of quite a verse to me. It says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." That's quite a statement. Certainly that doesn't mean we cannot love those that we're called to love. But it means that our love for anything and anyone else must never be greater than our love for Him. And that we would come more and more to realize that He is all that we need. I'm not there yet. You know, Paul Tripp talks about that, how we confuse needs with desires. We think we need a whole lot that we really don't need. I need a cell phone. You know, I need an iPhone. No, you don't. I do, but you don't. It says we need to really understand that He's all that we need. Everything we receive on this earth is temporary. That's what Pastor Rick is finding out. He goes through his dad's stuff, finds stuff from his mom. Can't take it with you. It's what memories come flooding back. But they're all going away. We can't take that inheritance with us, whatever that might be. The only thing is the Lord Himself. He will be our portion. He is our possession. He is our inheritance for all of eternity. That's all. It's the Lord. There's nothing else. It's the Lord. He'll be our portion, our possession, our inheritance through all of eternity. And thirdly, hope is rooted in the character of God, His steadfast love and faithfulness. The brokenness of this world is relentless, as we said last week. But God's steadfast love never ceases. It will always outlast the brokenness. Everything in this world will ultimately run dry, but His mercies never come to an end. They will flow through all of eternity. There is nothing new under the sun, the wisdom writer tells us, but His mercies are new every morning. There are no leftovers when it comes to God's blessings. God doesn't re-gift when it comes to His mercies. His mercies are new to you and to you and to you and to you and to me every morning. They're new. They're not stale. They're fresh. There's nothing so great in all this world that is greater than the faithfulness of our God. That's what Jeremiah is calling upon. Not what he felt like in verses 17 and 18. That's a reality. And again, we don't have to pretend that the brokenness of this world doesn't hurt as badly, because we know that God's in control. But he is talking now and calling upon that which he knows, because hope is rooted in the character of God. He is good. He is faithful. As the psalmist said in Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. And Nahum chapter 1 verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the time of trouble, and He knows those that trust in Him. Our hope is rooted in the character of God. And yet if we're honest, and let's be honest, suffering has a way of blinding our eyes to the mercies of God. Suffering has a way of blinding our hearts to see and to receive the mercies of God. Even though His mercies are new every morning, they can be very hard to see in the midst of suffering. We might even say they are hidden from our sight. They are hidden from our awareness. Our eyes are blinded by our pain. But in the midst of that suffering and brokenness, again, please understand, in whatever form it takes in your life today, and there is brokenness in your life, you know it. And sometimes it blinds us to God's new mercies, but please understand, His tender mercies are present. His tender mercies are abundant. His tender mercies are personal to each one of us. God is so good and so faithful that He brings blessings out of brokenness. I want you to look at two more verses, verses 32 and 33. Drop down just a few verses. But, or though he, meaning God, though he causes grief, we're going to talk about that next Sunday. All of what we read in the first chapters here of Lamentations, please understand it is God who is behind the affliction. So we're going to talk a bit about that when God throws you into the water, throws you out of the boat, and His sovereignty and how that fits in with respect to His promises. But though He, or God, though He, God, causes grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. He doesn't take delight in our suffering. And that's what I want you to see. He doesn't take delight in the affliction, in the suffering that comes upon His children. Last week we saw that rather He enters into our grief and our groaning. No, He doesn't delight in our affliction. But what He does delight in is He delights in providing His tender mercies and His compassion in the midst of our affliction. Out of the abundance of His steadfast love, God provides pathways of His mercies amidst that dense brush of affliction. When we think He's forgotten us, when we think He's neglected us, when we've given up because we see no way out, as we say, God's already there, and He's there along with His mercies, new every morning. May God open our eyes to see His blessings that are born out of brokenness. We see this blessing out of brokenness in the experience of Job. I'm just going to mention it. He lost everything he had. Most of you know the story of Job. He had lost everything. He lost 10 children. He lost all of his possessions. He lost even his health. Do you know it's James who later wrote chapter 5, the book of James, verse 11, a significant commentary on the book of Job and on the experience of Job. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I'll bet when you read the book of Job, the last thing you come away with is this deep sense of God's mercy and compassion. That's what James is telling us that we should take away from the book of Job. That's an amazing thing. In all of Job's affliction, God desires that the focus be not on what Job lost, but rather on what God provides. In the midst of that brokenness, God wants all of us to see that He remains good and faithful, and that His tender mercies and His blessings flow in and through and out of brokenness. The Lord desired for Job to embrace this, and the Lord desires for you and me to embrace it as well. To trust Him. To do just that. To bring blessing that can only be born out of the brokenness or our affliction. Job embraced the blessings that were born only out of his brokenness. When you read Job 42 verse 5, he says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. You see, Job drilled deep with God, and God brought Job to a place of blessing, born only out of his brokenness. Job was granted a bigger vision of God, he was granted a deeper walk with God, and he was granted a greater hope in God. A place of blessing that Job would never have experienced apart from his suffering and brokenness. Oh, listen, I understand there are a lot of questions that come to our minds when we think about Job. And just those first two chapters, when God pulls back the curtain a little bit and shows us things and tells us things that, they're hard to understand. They're not hard to understand, they're just hard to comprehend. You know what I mean? Well, I want to give a personal note as we bring this in for a landing. And I'll tell you that this is a hard truth for me. That is to embrace the truth that God will bring blessings to my life that I could not and would not ever experience with my precious helpmeet by my side. It's hard for me to feel that. But I believe that, that's what God wants to do. And please understand, not just for me. See, this isn't about me. Please, it's not about me. It's about what God desires to do in me and in you. And whatever it is where your brokenness hits you in your life again, that's what God desires to do for you and in you. To bring blessings, new mercies in your life that would only be born out of affliction and suffering. And those come in all different kinds of varying degrees and sizes and shapes. But it's hard for me to believe that there are things that He desires to do in my life that would only be accomplished on my own. I'd much rather believe that whatever it is that God has for me, it would be much, much better if He would do it with Pat with me. But that's not how He sees it. And I know He's not cruel. I know He's not harsh. I know He's faithful, and I know He's good, and I know He's worthy to be trusted. So you understand, I'm not there. You see, I'm not coming up here, again, I just said earlier, the fear is to preach unlived truth. I'm working at it by the grace of God, by His Spirit. I'm just telling you, I'm not there yet. I don't wake every morning thanking God for taking Pat away from me. I don't believe I ever have to thank Him for that, but I can thank Him for what He will do and is doing in the midst of that. And there's a huge difference in that. So I'm choosing to believe this by faith. But admittedly, it's a truth that God will have to unfold in my life one step at a time. And I would venture to say He's going to unfold it in your life one step at a time as well. And maybe your crucible of brokenness is down the road yet. But God is already there. Jeremiah calls us to do two things in the brokenness in verses 25 and 26. We're to wait for Him and we're to seek Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. By God's grace, that's what I'm called to do. To wait, and that's not easy, to wait for the unfolding of God's plan and God's blessing day by day, new mercies every morning, to wait and to seek. To drill deep with Him. And I'll tell you, in the beginning it's hard to do. There are just too many things going on in your mind. And so you listen to the Word of God as it's preached. You listen to the Word of God and you listen to music. But now as time goes on, you, Lord, help me to drill deeper by Your grace. I close with this illustration. Marshall and Susan Shelley had a baby boy on November 22nd, 1991 at 8:20 p.m. At 8:22 p.m., 2 minutes into life, the baby boy died. The nurse standing over Susan Shelley said, "Does the baby have a name?" And Susan replied, "His name is Toby. It's short for a biblical name, Tobiah, which means God is good." Several years later, when sharing that story as husband, Father Marshall Shelley addressed a group of Christian college alumni. At the end of his time, he summed it all up by saying this, the phrase, "Life is hard, and God is good." Life is hard, and God is good. That's what Jeremiah declared several thousand years ago in this lament. That's what the book of Job shines forth out of the darkness. And that is what, by God's grace and in His strength, wherever we are in the ways that the brokenness is touching our lives, that's what we are proving to be true today. Life is hard, but God is good. Therefore, hope in Him always. Our gracious God, I pray that You would enable us to do that by Your grace. Life is hard, but You're greater than the brokenness of this world. Thank You, Lord, that You're good. and therefore enable us to embrace hope always, hope that is found in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Would our prayer team members come? I don't know what it is that you need to pray about today, but you know the Spirit of God would bring it to your mind. Our prayer team members will be here. Please don't minimize the role that these prayer team members play here in our ministry. Pray with them. Whatever it may be that God would have you burdened today to come before Him, they're eager and waiting to pray. Bob's going to lead us all the way. My Savior leads me. These are precious words. I'm going to ask we sing first and second stanzas, okay? And then we'll head on home.